1 Kings chapter number 20. Tonight I want to just brag on God tonight. Is that okay? I just want to lift up His name. I feel led to go that direction tonight just with and praise Him and glorify Him just with everything that's going on in our country, in the world, and specifically what's going on here at our church. He deserves our praise right now. He deserves our praise. So many people that I've talked to here in the church just over the last few weeks have just been on a spiritual high. And what God's been doing here has been special. I don't know of many times in my life where I've got to see in a church in a three-week span 71 people come to Christ. I mean, that shouldn't just be like another thing to you. That should be something like, wow, something is happening in our community. Something's happening in our church. And I just want to give God the glory for that. And I don't want to let it go by without thanking Him for that, without praising Him for that. But I'm going to give you a little bit of a background here before we read the text. In this chapter, we're introduced to a man by the name of Ben-Hadad. He's king of Syria, who brought his army and 32 kings along with him to besiege Samaria. And he sent somewhat of an ultimatum to King Ahab. He was king of Israel. And he was demanding the silver and the gold and the wives and the children. And along with that ultimatum came a strong implication that he wasn't going to leave Samaria until he got it. He was going to have to do it by force if they didn't surrender those things to him. And not a moment too soon, a prophet of God delivered a message to King Ahab that Israel would see victory. And they moved ahead with the promise of God with confidence. And Israel caught a drunken Ben-Hadad by surprise and defeated Syria handedly. And that brings us to the text that we're going to read tonight. Verse number 22. Let's all stand together. Exodus chapter number 20. Verse number. Hold on a second here. Make sure I'm in the right spot. I'm in Exodus somehow. I am looking at the verses here. There's supposed to be 28 verses. There's not 28 verses. I'm like, what am I about to read here? You know, where am I? Give me a second. Let me get to 1 Kings chapter number 20. Maybe you should preach it since you're already there. Amen. 1 Kings chapter number 20. All right. There we go. That looks more familiar. Verse number 22 says, "And the prophet came to the king of Israel and said unto him, Go, strengthen thyself and mark and see what thou doest, for at the return of the king of the year, the king of Syria will come up against thee. And the servants of the king of Syria said unto him, Their gods are gods of the hills, therefore they were stronger than we. But let us fight against them in the plain, and surely we shall be stronger than they. And do this thing, take the kings away, every man out of his place, and put captains in the rooms, and number thee an army like the army that thou hast lost, horse for horse and chariot for chariot, and we will fight against them in the plain, and surely we shall be stronger than they. And he hearkened unto their voice and did so, and it came to pass at the return of the year that Ben-Hadad numbered the Syrians and went up to Aphek to fight against Israel. And the children of Israel were numbered and were all present and went against them, and the children of Israel pitched before them like two little flocks of kids, but the Syrians filled the country. And there came a man of God and spake unto the king of Israel and said, Thus saith the Lord, because the Syrians have said, The Lord is the God of the hills, but he is not God of the valleys. Therefore will I deliver all this great multitude into thine hand, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Let's pray. Dear and Father, Lord, use this message, Lord, as it has been used in my life, just thinking about this, Lord. I remember years ago coming across this passage, Lord, I'm about to preach tonight. Helped me many, many years ago, Lord, and something I think can help us right now where we're at in the church, having a great time, Lord, serving you and seeing great results from you. I think tonight this can help each and every one of us in the time that we're at. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Tonight, my message is going to be entitled, God of the Highs, the Lows, and the Lulls. All right, God of the Highs, the Lows, and the Lulls. A little boy was praying one night, and he said, Lord, please take care of my mommy, my daddy, my brother, my sister, my dog. Oh, and please take care of yourself, too, Because if anything happens to you, we're all in big trouble. But isn't that true that we really are in big trouble if God is only God in certain places, right? If he's just God of the mountains, but he's not God of the valleys, boy, we're in trouble. Because life's not just about the mountaintops. If he's God in church, but not at school, we're in trouble. Or just on Sunday, but not Monday through Saturday. But thank God, we're going to learn tonight, he is God all the time. In the highs, in the lows, and in the lulls, he is God. He is God everywhere, all the time, even in the gaps. Number one tonight, he's the God of the mountains. He's the God of the mountains. Mountains in Scripture often represent high mountains, high moments with God. Moses on Sinai, you remember Elijah on Mount Carmel, or Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. On mountains, we see God's power clearly. Have you had mountaintop moments in your life? On the mountains, our faith feels strong. On the mountain, the view is beautiful. How many have ever climbed up the top of a mountain before? All right, I know we don't have any here, but how many of you have gone outside of Indiana and you've climbed up top of a mountain before? Man, it's beautiful. What a sight to be able to behold when you're on top of a mountain. That's the reward that hikers get, that exhaustion they get. When they climb up to the top of a mountain, they go up there for the beauty. What they get to see that nobody else gets to see that's on the bottom. Unless they got a drone or something, they fly up there and they get to see it. But the city of Samaria that Ben-Hadad besieged was in a mountainous region. And the city itself was set strategically on a high hill. And those that have any military sense of understanding at all, you know that having high ground offers a tremendous defensive advantage. You always want the high ground. But the pride of the Syrians silenced any inhibitions that they might have felt, and they lost that battle. Boy, they thought they were going to get the victory. But God stepped in and made sure that they were wrong. A lot of times men's pride rises up and we think we know the answers. And God says, well, let me humble you real quick. Let me just put you back down to where you should be. But as the Syrians were licking their wounds and regrouping for another attack, they said their gods are gods of the hills. Did you see that in the passage? Their gods are gods of the hills. Now they got one thing wrong and they got one thing right. They were wrong when they said gods, because with a little g God, because there's only one God, and it's a big G God. There's only one. But they were right when they said he's a God of the hills. Oh, he is a God of the mountains. He's the God of the mountains because he made the mountains. They were right about that. The Bible says in Amos that our God formeth the mountains. Isaiah 40:12, our God weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. The towering mountains around the globe that stagger man's imaginations were formed by the hand of Almighty God. He weighed them out as in a scale, as effortlessly as a child that plays in a sandbox. One pinch formed Mount Everest. One pinch formed Mount McKinley. Another pinch formed Mount Kilimanjaro. A sprinkle from his hand formed the Andes Mountains in South America and the Himalayas in Asia. And Earth is not the only place where there are mountains that God made. There's a single volcanic mountain on Mars that is over 10 miles taller than Mount Everest. And God, they made that one too. Man, could you imagine being part of the process of just seeing him make Earth? Just how incredible that was. I find one of the most incomprehensible statements the entire Bible is found in Genesis chapter 1. Go there real quick. Genesis chapter number 1. Hold your place if you will there. If you already lost it, forget it. Don't worry about it. All right? I don't want to stress you out tonight, all right? Genesis chapter number 1. The very beginning. Genesis chapter number 1. This to me is incredible. Maybe you've missed this or you've read it many times. But this just little statement thrown in here is just wild if you think about it. It says, and God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day. And God made two, I think I did that in chapel today and the kids were trying to figure that out. And God, verse 16, and God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. You see that last phrase there? He made the stars also. Like, that's just not a big deal. You know, he made that too. What? It's literally like an afterthought. Like, of all the things God's created, and he made the stars also. Have you ever thought about it like that? I reading that verse just made me think, wow. Everything God created, and it's just the stars to him, or just he made the stars also. You know those dazzling lights in the night sky? So far away that your mind can't comprehend the distance. You know the innumerable sum of planets and solar systems and galaxies that we can't even see with the most powerful telescope? God says, yep, I made that too. I made those things too. Yeah. In case you were wondering, yeah, that was me as well. What a God. And what a shame that men will dedicate their lives to study the stars that God made also, but they don't study the God who made those stars also. He's the God of the mountain, not just because he made them, but because he's greater than them. The Bible says God in Amos 4:13, God treadeth upon the high places of the earth. God strives upon the tallest mountains on earth. There is not a mountain peak that exists where God has not been. Anytime you've had a mountaintop moment in your life, God was there. He covers and encompasses every mountaintop that the eye can see. While men and women try to climb to the top of Mount Everest, and it becomes a life achievement of people, they want to do everything they can and train for years to be able to climb Mount Everest. And if they survive and get to the top of Mount Everest, which the chances of them doing it are very, very slim, if they get up there, God's just waiting and says, "Yah, what took you so long? Wow, that was a long, why, what took you so long?" Mountains are great, but our God is greater, amen? He is greater. He's the God of the mountains because he can move the mountains. The Bible says God removeth the mountains in Job and overturneth them in his anger. He can move them. God can create mountains with earthquakes and he can level them just as easily. You realize how powerful your God is? Christian, when you have a mountain ahead of you that you're not sure how you're going to be able to climb or get to the top of or be able to move it, what a blessed assurance to know that if you bring just a little bit of faith, the faith the size of a grain of a mustard seed, God, the God that made that mountain, will help you get to the top of that mountain. The God that helped make that mountain can also move that mountain in your life. I submit to you tonight, Ben-Hadad and the Syrians had no choice but to recognize that our God was the God of the mountains. They realized quickly, wow, he is the God of the mountains. And they admitted to it. The Bible says the strength of the hills in Psalms 95:4 is God's. The strength of the hills is God's. It's not yours. It's not mine. It's his. I consider coming to Blessed Hope Baptist Church on a Sunday morning, Sunday night, and a Wednesday night mountaintop moments in my life. Do you? I consider these big moments in my life. I love getting to come to church. They're awesome. And I love getting to be around people that are serving God all over this property. It's amazing. When somebody comes to our church, they have no idea how many people are scattered all over this property and all these different buildings serving in some way or another with children in the church here. People are busy serving the Lord. It is a blessing. It's a mountaintop moment every time you get to be used of God. Every time. That's not a job. That's a ministry. That you and I get to be used in his kingdom to be able to serve him and do something great for him. That's a huge thing. But hey, this is not about us. It's about him. Amen? It's about him because it's his. God might help us climb the mountain. And he may move it. He may even let us sit at the top of the mountain for a little while. Sometimes we wish it was a little longer sometimes, right? We love those mountaintop moments. When everything's going great and God's blessing us, he's the God of the mountain. And if he's the God of the mountain, he deserves to be praised in the mountain. If you're on a mountaintop right now in your life that God's blessing you, you better be praising him for it. You better be thanking him for what he's doing in your life. How many of you get upset when your kids, you do something for them, they don't say thank you? Rubs me the wrong way with my kids. I try to train them as best I can to always say thank you. Amen. We go to a restaurant and there's a server serving them. And every time they do something for us, my kids, myself, we should be saying thank you every time. We should be doing the same when God's doing great things for us. Have you had some mountaintop moments? with God. Maybe it was your salvation day, time of revival and answered prayer. Don't forget, He's God there, but He's also God when you come down from the mountain. Number two, He's God of the valley. He's God of the valley. The Syrians said God was only the God of the hills. Let's bring Him down to the valley. Let's have battle down here. Surely we can win it down here, because He doesn't rain down here. He's just God of the hills. He's just God of the mountains. You know, it's at this point that the Syrians really went wrong. The Lord is God of the hills, but He is not God of the valleys. That's what they said. They said, if we take Israel down to the plains, we're stronger than them, because their God just lives up there. And my goodness, were they mistaken. Psalm 95:4 says that the deepest places of the earth are in His hands. Amen. The valleys. Psalm 23:4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For Thou art with me. He's with us in the valley. Valleys in Scripture often represent trials. Psalm 23 calls it the valley of the shadow of death. Elijah went from mountaintop in Mount Carmel straight down to the valley of despair in a juniper tree. Remember that? We could go through different characters in the Bible tonight, talk about their mountaintop moments, but then when they were down in the valley. We could talk about yours. We could talk about mine. We've all had mountaintop moments where things were clicking. Man, we were just every second of every day, we're walking around with a huge smile on our face. And God, man, things are great. Thank you, God. Finances are great. We're not stressed out right now. Blessings are flowing. And then it ends. All of a sudden, just like that, we're down in a valley. I'll tell you tonight, He's God of that valley. Whatever valley, if you're in a valley right now, He is God there. You are not alone. The devil may try to defeat you. He may come after you. He may try to attack you. But God is there with you. Don't let anybody else tell you you're alone. God is there. The Christian life, as we know, is not defined by the absence of valleys, but by the presence of Almighty God in our valleys. Valleys are the places where faith is tested and patience is proved. And only someone who has walked with God in the valley can see and can testify that His strength is made perfect in weaknesses. When you go through a valley and you come out of that valley on the other side, and God helped you get through that valley, now you can testify. Now you can tell about it. Now you can shout and testify and say, "Woo! Look what God did for me. If He did this for me, I promise you, He can do it for you. You want to be dealing with the same things that I'm dealing with? Trust me, I was going through that one point in my life. That was a season in my life when I was going through a valley and that same thing. But look where I'm at today. The valley didn't last forever. The storms in your life don't last forever. My dad wrote a song, "The Rainbow at the End of the Storm." The rainbow signifies that the storm has ended. The valley is not going to last forever. When we see Him as God of the valley, then we can say, "I'd rather glory in my infirmities to the dismay of the Syrians all around us." Praise God that He's God on the mountains, but He's also God in the valley too. And if the God of the mountain deserves praise on the mountain, then the God of the valley deserves praise in the valley. Just because things aren't going right does not mean you should not praise Him. Praise on the mountain is natural. Oh, it's easy. Thank you, God. Whoa, where'd this come from? My goodness, thank you. That's easy. That's not hard. But when you're down in the valley, struggling, tears, heartache, stress, anxiety, when you're in those moments, that's when it's harder to say thank you. Praise in the valley says, "This trial is hard, but I deserve far worse." Nothing begs and ushers in the presence of the Almighty God like praise does. Hey, when you have no answers, just praise Him. Hey, when you have no money, just praise Him. Guess what? When you have no money, praise is free. So you can praise Him, amen? You can praise Him when you're broke and when you have no money. Sing through the storm and praise Him in the prison. He's not just the God of the mountain, He's the God of the valley too. In 1956, five missionaries, you've heard this name before, the name of Jim Elliot, Nate Saint, Ed McCauley, Peter Fleming, and Roger Yudarian were killed by the Warani tribe in the jungles of Ecuador. They were only in their 20s and 30s, full of passion to reach the people who had never heard the gospel. Their wives suddenly found themselves in the deepest valley imaginable. Grief, widowhood, raising children alone, and the pain of seeing their loved ones cut short. But here's what makes the story powerful. Jim Elliot's wife, Elizabeth, and Nate Saint's sister, Rachel, went back into that tribe, went back to the people that had killed their family members, killed their husband, killed their brother, the people who had raised a spear to kill them. They went back to share the gospel with them, and slowly, little by little, many that were in those tribes became Christians and accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. God used a trial to bring people to Christ. That valley that seemed like total defeat became a valley of victory, proving once again that God is just as much Lord in the low places as He is in the mountaintops. Amen? Boy, valleys are hard. I don't enjoy them. But God's within reach. Wherever you're at in that valley, God's within reach. But there's another realm that He's God of. We've got the mountains, we've got the valleys, and I believe it's the realm where God, unfortunately, is most neglected. Right. Numbers 25 says in verse 1, "And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab, and they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bow down to their gods, and Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the angel of the Lord was kindled against Israel." Look at that statement. It says, well, you're not there, but I'm there. I'll read it again. "And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel." We know this story through the counsel of Balaam in the Bible. Israel joined herself to the god of the Moabites, Baal Peor. Wow. Can you imagine seeing God perform all the things that He performed and then going and serving another small g god? As I've studied that name, Baal Peor, it means Lord of the Gap. Lord of the Gap. Israel in this story was on their way to the promised land, but they weren't there yet. They had just had a great victory against the Amorites, but now they had a moment to rest. You could say they were in between where they just came from and where they were going. They were in a gap, if you will. They were in a gap. You realize your life is not lived on the mountaintops, and it's not always in the valleys. There is a gap, and that's most of your life. The mountaintops are very short-lived. The valleys are very short-lived. But the in-between is the chunk of your life. I'm here to tell you tonight, Satan wants that. He doesn't just want this and this little part here. He wants here. Because this is a huge chunk of your life. You think of going to, you think of going on a trip and driving to, say, Grand Canyon. Boy, the reward is once you get there, or the reward is once you get to Disney World or whatever destination is. But there's a long ways before you get to those places. A lot of highways, a lot of ugly driving, boring, not exciting, takes forever, but it's still a part of the journey. Tonight, number three, He's the God of everything in between. He's the God of everything in between. Here's where it gets personal. Between the mountain and valley lies a long gap, the in-between spaces of life. I'm telling you, this is a part where most Christians mess up. Most Christians trip up and fail. It's not the day of victory. It's not the day of despair. Just an ordinary Tuesday. Do you live those days? No, it's not a great day. It's not a bad day. It's just an ordinary day. The gap is where faith becomes steady. The gap is where we learn consistency. Oliver B. Green said this, "The valleys and the plains, the hills and the mountains all belong to the Lord. The in-betweens are where the child of God must walk daily by faith." I hope tonight that you understand that you can trust God on the mountains, in the valleys, and everything in between.
Amen.
That big gap, just trust Him.
Yes.
When you're not hearing from Him, just trust Him. When it just feels like nothing's happening, nothing's going on, just trust Him. See, we love the mountaintops, but we don't live there. We go through valleys, but those don't last forever. The truth is that most of our life is lived in between the mountains and the valleys, in this gap area. And I hope that we praise God in the mountain. I hope that we pray to Him in the valley, but are we serving Baal Peor in the gap? What are we doing in those moments? Boy, we come to church and we see 279 visitors on a Sunday morning in church. 42 or 44 people get saved, had a baptism. And then the week after that, 11 people get saved. Some more baptisms. And then the next week, a few more salvations and some more baptism. Hallelujah. It feels like a mountaintop. I'm here to tell you tonight, that's not going to happen every single week. That's a mountaintop moment. We should be praising God for what's going on right now. Your prayers all throughout the week should be, boy, thank you, Lord, for what's going on. Thank you for allowing me to be used. Thank you for letting me get to lead somebody to the Lord at church. Thank you for letting me be used of you to go and hand out tracts. People are open to the gospel. I thank you, Lord, for allowing me to have this feeling and be a part of your work. It's great. But I'm telling you, I'm just warning you, it's not going to last forever. The mountaintop moments won't last forever. I just was talking to a missionary friend of mine today, actually. He asked, how are things going at your church? And I just had a lot to tell him. It was Brother Ben Jordan, actually, who was just here at our church. Told him all these different things. Man, I'm having a hard time seeing people saved right now. Felt bad. Man, I just told him everything that's going on here in the last 3 weeks, how good things have been. The mountaintops have been awesome. He's not in a mountaintop right now. Having a hard time seeing people saved. It's not going to always be a mountaintop. There will be some in between. But He's still God there too. He's the God of the gap. He's the God of the in-between. He is Lord of all. That includes the gap between the mountains and the valleys. Israel made the wrong choice in the gap. I've seen a lot of Christians make wrong choices in the gap. Most of the time, Satan's not after you on mountaintop moments. It's hard to get after you when God's doing great stuff in your life. He just takes His hands off. Go ahead, have your moment, have your time. But boy, when you're in between the mountain and the valley, let me get them. They're not busy. They're not doing much. They don't think much is going on. They don't know if God's there still. They don't know if He's going to bless them. They're just kind of in that in between. I'm going to come after them right now. It's when He comes after Christians. In the valley comes after you, and in that gap. The in-between moments, are we serving Baal Peor in the gap? I feel that from the pulpit to the pew, we have adopted a form of worship that begs God's presence on Sunday and ignores Him on Monday. We come to church, whoo, God is great. Man, hey man, preacher. We sing it out, it is well with my soul. Man, God is good. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. But then Monday comes, we're back to work. You know, the golfer, Scottie Scheffler, just shocked the whole golf world. I mentioned this not too long ago when they asked him, man, what's it like being on top of the world? You know, the number one golfer in the world. And he said, it's great. Lasts for a couple minutes, then it's back to regular life. You know, then Monday comes and it's just, and the world was like, what? How do you say that? Like, what in the world? Like, we've never heard a sports player say that before when they're number one in the world. He was being honest with them. Not every day is like winning the Masters, winning the Open. It's not like that every day. Tomorrow I'm going back to my life. My wife's at home, my kids, and everything's just, everything's back to normal. That's what it's like in our Christian life. Man, there's great moments, but how will you serve God when it's not all on top? We're gonna get there pretty soon. We're gonna get there pretty soon. You say, man, Brother AJ, you're killing it. Man, you're just killing the moment right now. No, I'm just warning you, because Satan's waiting on the other side. Who's he gonna get? Which one of us is just going to be expecting it all to be mountaintops and not be prepared for the in-between. Not be prepared for the gap. You see, the Israelites weren't in a valley. You realize that, right? Nothing was going bad for them. Nothing was going wrong. They were in between the mountain and the valley. And they fell to a false god. Don't tell me you won't. I won't tell you I won't. But I'm going to strive to handle myself the right way in the gap, in the in-between. Since I've been here for a few years, people ask me from other churches and people, friends of mine in different ministries, well, how's it going? I say, it's going great. I feel like since I've been here, man, it's been mountaintop experience. It's been awesome. It hasn't always been perfect. There's been a few valleys along the way, but it feels great serving the Lord with the people at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. But when I look back at over these last few years, I can recall the mountaintop moments, and I can recall some valleys. But when I really look back, I realize not every Sunday has been, not every week's been a mountaintop. Not every week's been a valley. Most of these 2+ years I've been, if I'm honest with you, it's just been normal. Routine. Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday evening, Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday evening, rinse and repeat. It's part of life. I'm just being transparent and honest with you. But I've quickly realized if I'm going to have any kind of longevity in this thing that God has called me to do, it's probably not going to be decided on the mountaintops. It's probably not going to be decided in the valley. It's going to be decided by whether I choose to continue to serve God in the gap. I know I'm at where God has called me to be. And I'm so happy to be where God has called me to be. But there are times of mountaintops and there's times of valleys. Money is a necessity, but has our healthy bank account given us an unhealthy walk with God? Scheduling and organization are important, but have we planned and prepared the Holy Spirit out of the equation? The Bible says, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. That means that there is not a day that we wake up that we can't afford to settle for Baal Peor as our God. Most of Satan's attacks come not while praising him and not while we're praying to God, but when we think that we're standing on our own, that's when he comes after us. And I want to wake up every single day of my life and beg God to help me. Beg God to help me be a better father. Beg God to help me be a better husband. Beg God to help me be a better Christian. Beg God to help me be a better assistant pastor. Beg God to help me be a better soul winner. There's no such thing as another Sunday. There's no such thing as another Wednesday. We need him every service, every song, every invitation, every Saturday out soul winning, every random Tuesday in between. We need him. In the marvelous in the morning and in the mundane, he is God. In blessing and burden and in the boring, he is God. In rejoicing, in repentance, and in routine, he is God. He is God of the peaks, pits, and plains. He is God of the here, there, and everywhere. He is God of the tears, trials, and triumphs. He is God of the mountains that make our hearts leap with joy. He is God of the valleys that try to steal our hope. He is God of the gaps where life feels ordinary and unseen. He is God of the highs that make us shout, hallelujah. He is God of the lows that leave us questioning and weary. He is God of the waiting rooms where answers seem slow in coming. He is God of the everyday routines that feel small but matter. He is God of the storms that shake our world and test our faith. He is God of the calms that restore our soul and give us peace. He is God of the long roads that stretch on mile after mile unseen. He is God of the first step of courage when fear is shouting. He is God of the final step in a victory we never could have imagined. He is God of the quiet moments when no one else is watching. He is God of the broken hearts that feel like they may never heal. He is God of the victories that bring celebration and praise. He is God of the defeats that teach humility and perseverance. You see all these gaps? He is God of the silence when his voice feels far away. He is God of the laughter that bubbles up from joy in the soul. He is God of the tears that cleanse, heal, and reveal his comfort. He is God of the plans we can't see, working all things for good. He is God of the miracles that leave us speechless in awe. He is God of failures that prepare us for future triumphs. He is God of the messes that only He can turn into beauty. He is God of the ordinary days where faith is quietly proven. He is God of the still small voice that speaks louder than any storm, thank God. He is God of the crowds that cheer and the lonely places that aches. He is God of the moments that no one notices, but He sees everything. He is the God of the answers that arrive just when we think all hope is gone. He is not just God of the mountains. He is not just God of the valleys. He is God of every breath. Everything. He is God. Why are we questioning Him? Why are we doubting Him? He is going to be God no matter what it is that you go through. When everything's going great, when everything seems like nothing's going wrong, when everything is falling apart, He is God. He's the God of the mountains. He's the God of the valleys. But please don't forget, Baal Peor has done and can do nothing for you. This world can't offer you anything that's going to help you. Baal Peor is not the only one that gets you to the mountain. Is not the one, not the only one. He's not the one. He's not the one that helps you out of the valley, but He desperately wants to fill that gap of your life in between. And He's got a lot to fill it with. I say the God of the mountain and valleys deserves to be God of the in-betweens as well. Do you? Do you think like that? Because I sure do. 1871, the Great Chicago Fire. How many of you were alive then? All right, just kidding. The Great Chicago Fire, our young people did a play on this earlier this year, destroyed much of the city, and a Christian businessman by the name of Horatio Spafford lost nearly everything, his property, his wealth, and his livelihood. But that wasn't the deepest valley for him. 2 years later, his wife and four daughters boarded a ship for Europe. Midway across the Atlantic, tragedy struck, and the ship collided with another, and it sank quickly, and over 200 people had drowned and were killed, including all four of Horatio's daughters. His wife, Anna, survived and sent him a simple, heartbreaking telegram, "Saved alone." Horatio immediately set sail to join his grieving wife. When his ship passed the very spot where his daughters had perished, the captain called him to the deck. It was there in that valley of loss, in that in-between stretch of sea, that Horatio Spafford penned the words that have blessed millions of believers to this day. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrow like sea billows roll, whatever my lot Thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul. Horatio Spafford's story proves the message that we're talking about tonight. 1 Kings chapter 20. God is not only the God of the mountaintops, not only the God of the valleys, but He's also God of the gaps. In the long journey across the ocean, in the middle of heartache, in the stretch where all you can do is trust Him, He wrote that song that has blessed us all these years, that has helped us get through moments, heartaches, tough times, in the gap. Let your heart rest with this truth. God is not only God of the hills or the valleys. He is God of the gaps too. And in Him, it is well with your soul. He's the God of the highs, the lows, and the lulls. All of us are in one of those three places tonight. You're somewhere. You're one of those right here, right now. You can't avoid it. You're there right now. How are you going to handle it tonight? Where are you today with it? God gave us plenty of examples all throughout Scripture. I picked one of them to help us tonight. And I want you to remember that gap when nothing really is going on. I'm here to tell you tonight, He is Lord of all. Amen. He is Lord of all. I'm going to say it again. He is Lord of all. Amen. Can I brag one more time? He is Lord of all. Amen. I'll say it again until I get some more amens. He is Lord of all. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Father, Lord, I thank you so much for the times of my life where you've blessed me, Lord, and things were going great, Lord. Lord, I thank you for helping me through the tough times, the heartaches, the trials, Lord, the tears that were shed, the anxiety, Lord. But I thank you, Lord, for being there for me in the gap, in the in-between, Lord. Thank you for providing. Thank you for being my Lord. Thank you for making yourself present all along the way, all throughout my life, Lord. You have proven to me over and over again, there is no place on this earth, no place in my life where you will never be. It's only when I ignore you, Lord, when you're not there. You're there. But sometimes myself and other Christians, we just ignore you. A lot of times we ignore you, Lord, on the mountaintops. Everything's going great. Life's going great, and we forget to stop and pause and thank you for what you're doing in our life. Lord, we come running to you for prayer when we're in the valley. Sometimes, Lord, we don't answer those prayers because we forgot to thank you on the mountaintop. But Lord, I pray that if we're in the in-between tonight of the mountaintop, the valley, our church tonight, Lord, collectively we are on a mountaintop. We've experienced some incredible things happen over the last 3.5 weeks, Lord. Miracles that every one of us can only say, that was God. That was you. That was not us. 579 people walking into church on a Sunday morning. You brought them here, God. That was you. How dare we try to take claim of that and credit for that, Lord. We thank you for what you've been doing here. Thank you for the baptisms, Lord. I know we've got many, many baptisms for this coming Sunday, Lord. But I pray that when the mountaintop is not there anymore, Lord, I pray that as fall and winter approaches us, Lord, that as Christians, we would remember that you're there and we should not pull back on serving you. We should still be serving you, no matter if we're on that mountaintop or in the valley. Wherever we're at, Lord, we should be striving to do more for you than we did yesterday, and striving to be more like you than we were yesterday.